We'll be reading Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Tonight, I speak primarily to Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, which I double-checked the history. We've worshipped in this location for almost 50 years. But I also, as I mentioned, we have joining us the Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church, which has less than 1 year of history. And so we're going to read a letter to a church that was in between, probably about 10 years old, a church that Paul had helped to plant and then had gone on and done other things, and now from prison writes to this church. And I trust that what he says to them will be encouraging to all of us this evening. So Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Well, what do you think Paul would say if he wrote a letter to your church? Suppose Paul had helped to plant this church, and now he was writing a letter. What might he say? We get a window into Paul's thoughts about different churches as we read the letters that he wrote. He wrote to the church in Rome. He had never visited there, but he was able to write to them in Romans 1:8. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He had heard about this church. It was a church that was a great encouragement to him to think about them and what God had done there. He wrote to the church in Galatia. He had been very involved with this church. He said, Galatians 1:6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This church did not encourage Paul. This was a church that brought great concern to Paul. And then there's the church in Philippi. It had been about 10 years. Paul's now in prison. He writes to them and he says, every time I think about you, every time I pray for you, my heart is filled with joy. This is a church that brought Paul joy. I really like that. And I think it's a great question for us to ask. What would Paul say about your church? What would he say about young Treasure Valley? What would he say about not-so-young Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church? What would a Christian who had seen what's been in the past say? And ask yourself the question. If I were going to be here 5 years, 10 years from now, or maybe I had to go away and come back, what might I say about this church? Can we be a church that brings other believers joy? And what Paul shows us in this letter is that we can. He shows us why it was that Philippi was this kind of church and teaches us what it is that makes a church bring joy to other believers. So we'll look at two different marks of a church that brings joy tonight. The first is this. A church that brings joy is marked by gospel partnership. Gospel partnership. After Paul's introduction, he wishes them grace and peace. He thanks God for them. He mentions his prayer. He's going to come back. This is verse 4. He comes back in verse 9 to give a fuller account of this prayer. But in verse 5, he gives his explanation of what's going on, why he has this joy. And he says, it's in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. If you read different translations, you'll see different words used in English. There's the word fellowship, participation, sharing, partnership. The Greek word behind this is koinonia, and I say that because you may have seen that on a church sign somewhere. Some churches are named Koinonia Church, trying to get at this idea of fellowship and partnership. What is koinonia? Well, it's the opposite of having something that's isolated, that's alone. Acts chapter 4:32, and it gives a good brief picture. We look at the early church of Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, the opposite, but that all things were common property to them. That is koinos, a word related to koinonia. It's the opposite of saying, it's me and it's my own things. Koinonia, or fellowship or partnership, is saying these things are together. And the partnership that Paul is talking about is not simply that, well, we're all together in the sense we all believe the same gospel, but he's talking about a partnership between himself and between the church at Philippi as together they serve in the cause of the gospel. And when he says, I look at your participation or partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, he's not using hyperbole. We can look at the story of this church if we go back to the book of Acts. You go to Acts chapter 16 if you want to follow along. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. That's gospel partnership. Literally, from the first day, they meet her and she believes and she's baptized and she says, my home is your home. She says, what I have is now for you. That's the sort of background that Paul has with this church. We go on in Acts chapter 16 and we read another story. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Verse 25, jumping down, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Same story, right? Immediately upon meeting them, hears the gospel, believes, and says, I'm your partner in the gospel. Come into my house. Let me wash your wounds. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. That's who Paul is writing to when he says, from the first day until now. He means it when he says, we've been partners in the gospel for that long. Because even as he writes in response to a gift that they had sent him. The church at Philippi had gathered money together and sent it by way of a man named Epaphroditus. And this man nearly died, but continued his journey so that he could deliver this gift to Paul, probably in Rome, to help him in yet another imprisonment. And so Paul is full of joy. This is a church that from the first day until now, they have been giving of themselves to be partners in the gospel. Paul has had a life full of enemies and hardship. But he's had this church that has been taking care of him. They love him. They support him. They want him to succeed. They want him to spread the gospel. But we need to pause and say, well, what does he mean when he says the gospel? They have been partners in the gospel. What is that? Well, it's the good news. That's what the word gospel means. We have Paul's well-known summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes to that church, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ has done and has accomplished. But as Paul uses this word, he makes it a dynamic word. It's not simply a historical event, but it's something that moves in people. Consider these other verses. Philippians 1 verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You see, the gospel, this good news is on the move. It is advancing. Philippians 1:27, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This gospel is calling people up into a certain lifestyle. Or Philippians 2, verse 22, he says, speaking about Timothy, he says, you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Like a child serving his father. The gospel is something that goes forward, that God's people carry forward. And so Paul has all of that in mind. You know, maybe you've seen in different Christian publications and organizations, the word gospel seems to show up a lot. It was especially popular for a while. You have things that are gospel-centered, and you have gospel leadership and gospel growth, and you could almost wonder if the word has any meaning anymore. But I think the Bible allows us to do some of that. I think the Bible wants us to take that historical information, of the good news of what happened, and to see it as a dynamic thing that is affecting every part of our lives. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying this is a gospel partnership that we have. Well, what else can we say about this partnership? I want to point out a few things in verses 7 and 8 and 9 as well. Verse 7, he says, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. A gospel partnership involves affection. Paul loves these people from the heart. That's part of this partnership. Verse 8 is very similar. God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loves the way Jesus loves because God has put that in his heart. That's gospel partnership. In verse 7, he also says that you are partakers of grace with me. There's a shared experience. The grace of God that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ, it opened my eyes and it opened your eyes. We went through that together. And so we have that mutual source of strength and encouragement and purpose together. He says in verse 9 that this is what I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. A gospel partnership is governed by love that continues to grow from one to another. Gospel partnership, I would summarize this way. It's what happens when Christians give their hearts and their lives to one another for the sake of the gospel. It's Christians loving one another for Jesus' sake. That's gospel partnership. And as we read this letter, as we think about other letters that Paul wrote where he said different things to different churches, we should recognize gospel partnership is not automatic. You don't become a Christian automatically, you're a gospel partner like this. It's not something that just happens to you. It's not even an automatic, you know, you become a member of a church and then automatically you're a gospel partner with someone. No, there's something more to it than that. Certainly those things are important. But it involves a giving of your heart to people and a sharing of life with people. It involves a certain risk. You're investing with people. Gospel partnership messes with your heart and it messes with your pocketbook because of the way that you invest in another person. So the question I have for us tonight is, are we gospel partners with anyone? Can you name, think of yourself as an individual or as a family? Is there a missionary? Is there a pastor? Is there a friend or someone that you would name and say, this person is my gospel partner? You're in a church with a lot of other people. I hope that some of the people in this room are people that you would name and say, these are my gospel partners. But the question's bigger too. It's not just about individuals. It's a corporate question. It's a question for old churches and for young churches to think about. And I'm not at all trying to be subtle. I picked this passage because we're going to hear tonight about a new church. And we're going to think tonight about supporting that church. I want us to think about the question of gospel partnership. It's a question that churches need to think about together. But gospel partnership is essential for a church that brings joy to other believers. Are we gospel partners? One more mark to consider: gospel partnership, and second, gospel purpose. Gospel purpose. This is what we see in verse 6, a well-known verse. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see here that there is work to be done. A good work has begun, but it's not finished. There is a goal that needs to be reached. Gospel partnership leads into gospel purpose. It leads into working together to do what is good. It leads into working together so that we might be sanctified, that as we might be made holy as we follow Jesus Christ. But notice what he says here about this good work. He says, this is a good work that God has done. God began a good work. We need to see that. As you go through the letter to Philippians, if you want, it's short. You can read it quickly. Read it and just ask the questions, what is God doing and what are people doing? And we will see in this letter, there's all sorts of calls for people to strive and to show effort. But that is always grounded on the fact that God is sovereign and it is God who acts. And that's what we see here, that God is the one who gets the glory because we have a full dependence on him. We should make great efforts. We should be convicted about laziness, but we do all things with dependence upon God. That's the good work that we have in view, is something that God is doing. And he says that this work is being done in you. Well, who is you? I think it's appropriate to look at this verse and to think about yourself and to think about your personal story, how God has acted in your life, and to think about assurance that, yeah, God has worked in my life, and that gives me assurance that God is working in my life, that gives me hope for salvation, that God will complete what he's doing. But we should not read this verse in an individualistic way, because you is a plural word. It's not a singular word. It's a plural. It's y'all. And notice how long this work lasts. He says that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. When is the day of Christ Jesus? So that's the day that Jesus comes back. So the work that Paul sees happening is not merely the work that he sees in Lydia, though he saw that work begin in her. It's not just the work he sees in the Philippian jailer. He saw that work begin in the Philippian jailer. But it's a work that he sees God doing in all of God's people, in the entire church. And it's a work that keeps on going beyond the bounds of any individual church, because God is doing this work all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. So I do think you should look at this work this verse as an individual and take encouragement and think about the work that God has done in your life. But I want to ask you also to look at it in a bigger picture. How does this affect your view of God's work in churches and in different places and across history and across space? God has a great purpose all the way until the day of Christ. Well, what is Paul praying for? How does he fill out this sense of purpose? That's what we have in verses 9 through 11. He prays, verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more. And that gives us the basic idea that there's a love that has a purpose, that that love will first have real knowledge and then all discernment. So this love is a knowledgeable love. It understands what love is. It knows how to love, and it has discernment. That it means it knows how to do application. The love is able to say, in this situation, this is the thing to do to show love. So that's the boundary that Paul sets for love, and we've been thinking about love in the Gospel of Luke, so I won't say more about that right now. But then he takes this and he sends it into three goals. This love is going three different places, and they're in each with heightened significance. First, he says, I want you to have this so that you may approve the things that are excellent. I want you to approve the things that are excellent. And the idea of approving things that are excellent is this progressive testing of things, that you'll test things and you'll recognize what is excellent. So we could imagine this a couple of different ways. You could imagine yourself testing and trying to discern what is good and what is bad as if you're in a production line and you're at a factory where you make widgets. And so they all come by on the line and you're saying, that one looks good, that looks good, that looks good. Oh, that one's not good. We need to pull that one off the line. That's not the kind of testing. It's not this it is or it isn't kind of testing. The image I want you to have is more that you are working in a laboratory and that you're doing experiments and that you try something and you see what works and what doesn't, and then you repeat it over and over and you continue to try this again and again, and you get closer and closer to the way things are supposed to be. That's what I think Paul is saying is this first goal. That's what it means to approve things that are excellent. That you recognize that your life is not perfect, that there's much that's wrong. But as you go through life, as you do things day by day, you stop and you review and you test what is good and what is bad, and you change so that you may do better the next time and continue to improve. Now, this is a prayer. So if you have gospel partners, that's how you do application here. Start praying it for them. And hopefully they will be praying this for you so that you can be growing in this way. That's the first goal. Second, he says, in order that you may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. As you are learning to approve what is excellent, that then becomes a real fruit in your life. It's not perfection. You remember that God continues doing his good work until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say you'll arrive at the day in your life where you've been perfected. No, you continue on, but there is real fruit that he calls us to look for. There's a real progress as we prepare to stand before God. Now we may wonder, What is the significance of this fruit? Why do we need this fruit? Because once Jesus Christ dies for someone and once he saves them, isn't the work done? Yeah, and that's true. There's even a story Jesus told, the parable of workers in a vineyard. Some start in the morning and they work all day long, and at the end they're paid a denarius. And then some start in the very evening and they work for just an hour or so and they're paid the same amount. They're paid a denarius. And then the ones who worked all day complain, they only worked a short time. Why are we all getting the same thing? There's a sense that Christians might wonder, why is it that one person is a Christian for 1 year and the other is a Christian for 80 years and they both go to the same heaven? Well, Jesus is teaching us that this is about his generosity. It's not simply about our works. But he also wants us to have a picture of all of us having our part. This idea of this fruit growing up into righteousness. There's a certain way that the thief who died on the cross and confessed Jesus Christ right before he died, he brings glory to God. And there is also a way that the person who continues on and perseveres for decade after decade after decade and grows in righteousness, that person also brings glory to God. And together, these people fill out the picture of what God is doing in his church. As we see all of God's people together, as we all continue to persevere, we see, or we at least begin to see in this life, how he is getting glory for himself through his church. And so we press on. And we pray for this for one another. We want to see real change. We want to see real growth together. We want to see the fruits of righteousness. So the first goal is to approve what is excellent. The second goal is to be filled with fruit of righteousness. And then third, the final goal, the great goal, to the glory and praise of God. You know, as Paul writes regularly, this is the ultimate goal. This is the greatest goal. Romans 11:36, from him, to him, through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. All of our efforts, all of our work are real, they are appropriate, they are called for, but they aren't designed to glorify us. We don't have partnership and purpose so that we can come to the end of our lives and say what wonderful people we have been. No, we say how God has blessed us and how he is glorified. So to sum up the purpose, the gospel purpose is that Christians are seeking to grow in love to glorify God. Gospel partnership, gospel purpose. When you put these things together, you have a church that brings joy. You have a church that will bring joy to other believers, but not only that, Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, you have a church that brings joy to God himself. When a church is marked by this partnership and this purpose, when the church is loving one another and growing in that love, and when their eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, knowing that he will come back, it makes Christians happy, and it makes God happy. So, Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, is that you? Treasure Valley, is that you? As we have our different stages of life, as we interact with one another, as we think together, you know, I hope the answer is, in a sense, both yes and no. I hope there's a yes that says we can see real fruit. We can see what God has done. We can look at the story of the church so far and see that God has acted. God is at work. But there's also the no answer. We haven't arrived yet. There's more partnering that we can do together with one another and with other churches and other believers. There's more purpose. There's more work to do. And we look to God and we ask him to grant us the grace to do that together. So let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for that church that you planted in Philippi long ago. We thank you for the remarkable stories of Lydia, right at the beginning, inviting the believers into her home, for the story of that jailer who right from his conversion wanted to care for Paul and for Silas. And Lord, we can picture how that church 10 years later might have had those same members and many other members who each had their own stories and backgrounds, but that you had brought together, and the way that they continued to love Paul and to support him. You know, we thank you for that picture so that we can consider ourselves today. We do ask that you would give us eyes to see, that we would be able to recognize in ourselves what you have done and to give you glory and to be thankful, but also to see where there is more work to do. Lord, we pray for our hearts that you would give us love for one another and that you would extend that love to new partnerships, that you would grow us more and more in our love, in all knowledge and real discernment. Lord, we pray all of these things with a desire, not for our glory, but for your glory, that praise and glory would go to God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.